Loving God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship you in spirit and truth, and now to open your word. So thankful that you've given us your word. We pray that as we open it, we look at it together, that you inspire us. We pray, Lord, that we'll even in these few short verses draw instruction to apply to our lives. We pray for encouragement today, strength to handle life as it comes to us, the challenges that we face. And also, Lord, that you'd bless us to bless others, that we can really be a strength for those in our lives who are facing challenges. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you for making us your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I had to go all the way back to the summer of 1983. I was staying with my folks. I was a Bible college student. I was actually a 21-year-old freshman when I started Bible college. That was kind of weird, but I started over when I started Bible college. But anyway, I was staying at my folks' home in Corona, and I was out in the driveway washing cars. I noticed that there were a couple ladies going door to door up the street. And as a young Bible college student, on break at the time, I'm sure, that's the only time I lived at home, I was learning Greek for the first time. And for some reason, I just was thinking about, I guess I was looking at these two people coming door to door and in my mind associating them with a cult. So that's just the young Bible college student that I was. And so I breathed a prayer. I said, God, when they come to our house, let me be kind and truthful. And so I continued washing cars and they continued up the street till they got to our house. And we began to talk in the driveway, and they told me what they were doing. And I listened for a while, and then I said, you know, I want to thank you for your boldness in going door to door. But I said, I got to tell you, I'm really just learning the scriptures, and I've been studying the Greek on this one particular passage. And I told him about Galatians 1:9. I said, it's funny because it says the same thing twice, which I've learned is for emphasis' sake. And Paul was saying that anyone who proclaims a gospel other than the true gospel of Christ is considered, and the Greek word is anathema. And I said, and I looked that up, and it means accursed. It means to be considered as garbage, to be dumped out by the Lord. And they were so caught off guard, I think, because they began to cry. And I said, do you want to come in? So we stepped into the garage. I think it was windy, so I'm just thinking that maybe it was cold and windy. But I said, come on in. And they said, we would like to have some of the elders from our church come and talk to you. And I said, absolutely. You know, young, cocky Bible college student that I was, send them right along. And they went on their way, and I went on mine, finished washing the cars, I suppose. But I remember that because today we're looking at a very short passage that we're calling Anger and Joy. And the Apostle Paul has been writing this tender letter, really, from prison to the Philippians. And he's been talking about Jesus and the all-sufficiency, the amazing, not just the person of Christ, but what he accomplished on the cross. And then he took this little kind of a side to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we looked at that last week. But now he's coming back to his main point. So let's look at this together. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, I think he means, now back to what I was talking about. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. All right. Paul writes, my brothers, because we are the covenant people. Okay? The idea of covenant runs through the entire storyline of the Scriptures. God established his covenant with Abraham. He said he will be our God and we'll be his people. That whole concept of covenant is God's promise. It was initiated by God. And it has evolved from the beginning to Christ. The promise to Abraham was that he would be a blessing, that through his seed, then the rest of the world would be blessed. And that seed, of course, was the Messiah. And of course, he came through the Hebrew line. And so Paul is a little worked up about these false teachers. So the sign of circumcision was given to Abraham early on, but that when Christ came, that was fulfilled. And so what was taking place in the churches, and again, Paul's writing from prison, so he's not there to confront the false teaching. So he writes to the church with some pretty strong language, right? So the assurance is that we're the covenant people. We are the true circumcision. It is we who are the circumcision, Paul writes. We are the children of faith. The old sign of the covenant, circumcision, was now a circumcision of the heart. And that, do I dare tell you the story again? And Lisa's shaking her head. Please don't. Mike, please don't tell that story. But what if somebody hasn't heard? It might have been the same year that this little encounter took place in my parents' driveway. I was in theology of ministries. I'm going to tell a story, Lisa. So, in theology of ministries, Dr. Mont Smith had this gospel culture test that he would give to his freshman class. And he would go around the room and he would say a biblical phrase. And the student was to respond, gospel or culture? So, Don, greet one another with a holy kiss. Gospel or culture?
Gospel.
Okay, yeah. Here's a man who loves the Word of God. So he's going around the room and he comes to this freshman student, me, and says, Patton, circumcision, gospel or culture? For some reason, I turned flush red. And I said, do you mean circumcision of the heart? Dr. Smith was an animated kind of teacher. He stood up on a chair and he said, no, not of the heart, of that other little thing. And I darn near quit Bible college that day. Still to this day, I think it was the right question to ask, because I believe circumcision is cultural and had been replaced, and that the true circumcision that Paul writes about here is a circumcision of the heart, that faith in Jesus that cuts away the flesh and makes us righteous before God. So, there you have it. We are the true circumcision. We are the chosen people. To the Philippian believers, Paul was saying, rejoice in the Lord because he has chosen you in Christ. That the gospel of Christ by which you are saved is indeed God keeping his promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. We have in these short verses a definition. We worship by the Spirit, Paul says. This is what I mean when I say we have this deep inner need to worship God. Whenever we come together, I really believe we are meeting an inner need that God created in us. And that when we worship Him, it's like it's the right thing. That when we focus on God, when we turn our attention in worship, that we hold Him in the highest place, that is aligning with who we are created to be. And this that we worship by the Spirit of God, that we worship in spirit and truth. It's what makes everything we do our worship. So it isn't just when we're together here on Sunday and singing and praying and hearing the word. No, our worship is our life. The service that we do, the way we interact with the people in our life, that's worship. So as the worship by the Spirit of God, we worship in everything we do. Prayer is worship. Going to service is worship. But taking care of yourself and others, that's worship also. And so as Christ's people, living is worship. So that, you know, and honestly, that's the hope of the spread of the gospel, is that we are living worshipers. And we boast about Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus, Paul says. There's nothing we do that contributes to our salvation. And I think that's a reminder that was underneath Paul's outburst that we're going to look at a little more carefully. But that there is absolutely nothing that we add to what Christ has accomplished on the cross. He has done it all. And that's what we boast. It was totally accomplished by Jesus on the cross. Our glory is in Christ. We don't boast about anything. There's nothing to boast about. Our salvation is a gift, and we don't contribute to it. We receive it with gratitude, hopefully with some humility and some a deep sense of, wow, God, thank you. Like the song that we just sang, all glory and honor and power to Him. It's all Him. We put no confidence in the flesh. We refuse to rely on ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Yesterday, I officiated a funeral for a hospice patient. At the this was at least a month coming in preparing for this memorial service, and I had gotten word that the hospice patient's father wanted to give a tribute to his daughter, and he spoke at the end, and he preached the gospel, and it was. It was actually such a beautiful thing that this, and you know how backwards that is. Any of you who have buried a child know that this is just backwards. I don't care what age, you know, the patient had grandchildren, and yet her dad spoke at her memorial service. And so did her mom. But the gospel was proclaimed, and he kept to the true gospel of Christ. And I just can't help but think of what a tremendous honor, you know, that was to his beloved daughter. We put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul gives us a warning. He said, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Those dogs, those men who do evil and mutilators of the flesh, were false teachers who were following along where Paul had started churches and coming in and teaching the people that faith in Christ was not enough. That it had to be faith in Christ plus circumcision plus a devotion to the law of Moses. So they may have come with the right intention, but Paul saw it as completely contrary to the gospel of Christ. That his message was the biblical message, that it's in Christ alone, by grace and through faith. That's it. You know, his work was finished. And so anything that added to the gospel made him mad. And that really is something we need to look at, that, you know, we're always on the edge of, you know, when we're angry, we're on the edge of doing something wrong. And it's the potential is that anger will lead us right into sinful behavior. Well, Paul, in another place in the scripture, says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? So it's not a sin to be angry, but be careful because it's dangerous territory. Well, apparently, these false teachers were really getting him worked up. You know, there's no way to twist those dogs. That was a derogatory statement. I don't care if you're a dog lover or not. His comment was a derogatory statement. So, yeah. So here's the warning. We love the truth. We love the truth. He was angry over those false teachers who twisted the truth and made salvation, belief in Christ, plus circumcision, plus oath swearing to the law of Moses. You know what? We love the truth that our salvation is in Christ alone. Okay? Our behaviors that follow, yes, we have great instructions on how to live. But our salvation, we cannot, it's a gift. There is in no way we can contribute anything to our salvation. Very, very important to the apostle that we know that we love the truth, that we glorify the Lord. The false teachers, and I'm just going to assume that they gloried in their devotion to the law of Moses and to the following the demands. Paul encouraged a humble recognition of our salvation being in Christ alone, by grace, through faith. Our boast is in his accomplishment. That's where we glory in the Lord, is that what he has accomplished, his faithfulness to go to the cross, to finish the work that God had sent him to do. That's where we glory. It's not in our religiosity. It's not in our keeping of the laws. I mean, I hope that we do well. I just thought of that comment that the guy at the wedding made. Don't take offense by this, but you don't seem to be a pastor to me. It's like, oh, Okay, well, whatever. We glorify the Lord. That our boast is in His accomplishment, not our own. And so that's how we live for His glory. And we share the gospel. Like the bereaved father, we are to share the good news of Christ crucified. He is the Savior and Lord. And like the Philippians, we are not to embrace false teachings of any kind. We cannot add to the biblical demands for salvation. Salvation is a finished work. It really frustrated the Apostle Paul that others taught otherwise. And so today, just looking at these three verses and anger and joy, we want to be reminded that it's not that we want to come across as know-it-alls, but we want to know the truth. And the truth is that our salvation is completely 100% accomplished by Christ. And that we contribute nothing to it. Being manipulative or trying to shame people into a relationship to Christ just isn't going to work. That's not how it goes. Well, so what? We are truly Christian. Jesus is our joy. We are God's chosen people in Christ. We've accepted the all-sufficiency of Christ's finished work on the cross, and we rejoice in this. So, our joy is in knowing Christ. We're truly Christian. And the truth is, we are nothing without Christ. And that's what Paul is going to get into in this passage coming up next week. He had a lot of reasons to boast in his background, but considered it nothing. So we are nothing without Christ. Humbly we acknowledge that outside of His finished work, we contribute nothing to our salvation. We guard against personal pride that misguides us to trust in our own abilities, accomplishments, or religious ways. It's just misguided. And finally, we share the true gospel. So, thinking back to that day many, many years ago when these women were walking up the street, I don't think it was anger that motivated me. It's just it was a sense of, God, I really do want to represent You truthfully. That was okay. I didn't intend to make them cry, but I think the truth was proclaimed. May it have nothing to do with me, but maybe it just the words that said, check your message. Because if it's not the right one, it's not good. So it was Paul's words. I think what we have to draw from this is that it's okay to be angry when the truth is misrepresented. When the truth of salvation in Christ is twisted to be anything but what it is. And that it's okay to be angry at that. And it's okay to respond to that. And I say respond with kindness. Respond with a gentle spirit. You don't have to clobber people. But to be confident in that Christ has finished the work and that we share the true gospel. We're not in prison writing to warn others of these who teach a gospel of Christ plus, but we do encounter it. And I want to recommend proclaiming the true gospel. to humbly acknowledge that, you know, it's Jesus that saves me. It's Jesus that loves you and has saved you. You know, put your trust in Him. Acknowledge that He has finished the work. Do it with love, do it with kindness, do it with humility, but and I think too that, well, even as a young man, I recognized at least to pray, to ask God for the right way to communicate with, and I may have been prejudiced that I associated these two women with a group that I didn't think had the right gospel. Right or wrong, that was my presupposition. But I hope I handled it in a way that was kind and gentle and truthful. And really, I think that's all that Paul is asking the church to do, is to know that it's in Christ alone that we are saved. Know it so much that you won't allow for a twisting of that truth, that you will stand so confidently and so boldly on the truth that God has saved us through Christ.
Amen.
Period. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the emotions of joy that we really do enjoy here. And Lord, thank you for the reminder of the emotion of anger. A very tricky thing, but an anger when anything gets added to the gospel of our salvation, the truth that Jesus paid the price. So help us, Lord, to be honest with our emotions and to be kind and gentle, but humbly used by you to share the true gospel of Christ. Lord, it is such amazing good news what you accomplished on the cross. We are very, very grateful. Please help us to share this good news with the people in our life. Just please allow our confidence in your salvation to temper our every relationship. Lord, help us to be used by you to spread this good news of what Jesus has accomplished. Lord, use us however you want, but please use us to spread the good news that those who may be living in darkness, maybe don't know that you provided a way. Please, Lord, and maybe it's just to remind those who did know but have drifted away. I don't know, but use us, Lord. Use us to share the true gospel of Christ, to encourage others. Well, thank you for this church. Thank you that we are yours. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of meeting in this nice room. Thank you for our neighbors and friends. Wherever we are, we thank you that we belong to you. Lord, as we worship you in our giving, we pray that it's a pure time, no manipulation, simply a time of worship through giving. And we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.